I'm going to take some time to introduce to you our speaker for this weekend. Matt Shawns has come all the way from Michigan to be with us, and he brought his family, his wife, all his kids. So really excited and thankful that he brought everybody. I want to give you guys just a glimpse into the potential that's in this room. I was involved with a campus ministry at Michigan State I don't want to say how long ago, but how many people were in it. I don't think there's probably more than 40 and 50, would you say, Matt? Back about something like that. And within just like 2 or 3 year span, my best friend Brad, myself, Matt, and a guy named Rod, we're all in the ministry in the same years, and just a small, like a fraction of the size of this place. And all four of us went on to do campus ministry, and have been doing it for a really long time. And Matt just has been a campus minister at Central and just took on a new position, and maybe he'll explain a little bit of what that is at some point. But anyway, right now he's just a man of God that I'm really excited to bring with you, bring to introduce to you. So with that, why don't you come on up, Matt? Matt Shawns.
Well, I am so excited to be here with you all the way from Michigan. My family and I drove in this afternoon, and it's just so good to see Pete again and to see Ben. And as Pete said, I was doing campus ministry for 19 years, and I've been around a lot of campus ministers. And I want you to know, I think you've got a couple of the finest guys in the country here serving you. And good men. Can I borrow this music stand? Is this anybody's over here? They're mine? Okay, nobody said anything. I'll take it. I just love their authenticity. What you got is the real deal in those guys. And so I just encourage them, pray for them. They are here to support you and love you, and you give them a lot of kudos and encouragement in return, I know. So I just want you to know, you should know this, the guy that just beats you out in the, what do you guys call it? Knockout. Yeah, that's my son. He's 15. I just want you to know, you're not the first bunch of college students he's beat. Because we used to do this thing, we have this thing called hot dogs, we call them Jesus dogs, and we would give them out on Saturday nights. We started one guy with a grill, and he'd set it up out there. We live on Fraternity Row, as our campus house is, and so people would walk by from the dorms out to the fraternities to go to various gatherings, we would have hot dogs set up with just one guy in his grill, and for a while, and he'd cook, you know, he'd buy a few packs of hot dogs, cook them, and give them away for free. And all of a sudden, the crowd started to gather, and so we started to buy more dogs and more dogs. And before it was done, we were giving away 900,000 hot dogs a night. And we had people gathered all around our house there, and we'd have people out just singing and leading people to the Lord. We had people come in and just sharing Christ with people. We set up a basketball hoop, and we'd play lightning with people who were intoxicated most of the time, but we played lightning. So my son got involved in that. We used to play all the time and just had a blast and just a way to connect with people who wouldn't normally walk into a church setting, and it was a lot of fun. So anyway, you shouldn't feel bad. I thought just as a way to help get to know me a little bit better, I probably wouldn't have done what my son did. I was shy, pretty shy growing up, and I was deathly afraid to do anything publicly like he would. And so it's amazing that God has used me in ministry, because I didn't think that's something I ever wanted to do. When I was younger, probably a little younger than Caleb, I was at a church setting. I loved to express my love to my dad in kind of a unique way. I loved to sneak up behind my dad, and I would run as fast as I could, and I would jump up and grab my arms around his back and hold on real tight. And I just loved to do this. I don't know if he liked it or not, but I liked it. And I wasn't as big as I am now. I was quite a bit smaller. And I would just look for opportunities to do this, to express love to my dad in a unique way. I remember after church one Sunday, I was standing in the front kind of doing something I shouldn't have been doing. My dad was in the back talking to a group of guys. He was standing there. His back was to me. And I thought, this is an opportunity. It's a runway right in the church there to express love to my dad. And so I ran as fast as I could down that aisle. And in kind of a Michael Jordan-like fashion, at the end, I took off went about 6-7 pews, and grabbed on my dad's back and held on real tight as hard as I could. And my dad, he folded over backwards like a playing card. Boom, hit the ground. And I thought, oh, man, my dad's a pretty big guy. He never fell down before. And I got up and looked. It wasn't my dad. Some other guy. And he was terribly embarrassed, all red, because, you know, some fourth grader just tackled him in church in front of his buddies. And he didn't know what to think about that. So we got up. We looked all cool. But I was terrified. I thought, oh, man, I just tackled a full-grown man in a church building. And so I ran and I hid underneath this this crib in the nursery, and I was so embarrassed I cried, because I was like, oh man, what did I do? And my dad, he didn't punish me or anything. He just said, hey, it's probably good not to jump on other people's backs, you know. But that was the last time I remember there crying in the church building. But I want to talk about a different kind of crying, crying that Jesus had in his life. Bible says, and it's a verse I remember because I got prizes for memorizing verses, and this one was pretty easy to memorize. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. 2 points. I got to win something there. Okay. It's in John 11, verse 35, and it was my favorite verse growing up. And I want you to follow along in the text today. You have, I think, just the scripture, right, in front of you? And you may, if you don't have a pen, that's okay. But I want you to be able to interact with the text, because what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at some things in a unique way. I want you to be able to follow right in the scriptures, because you're going to do a little CSI work, and I'll tell you more about that in a little bit. Before we get there, let me just say, I love Jesus. I just flat out love Jesus. I mean, I read a lot of books. I love a lot of fiction, nonfiction. I like a lot of good characters, and I like Lord of the Rings. All those are great characters. But I love to read about Jesus. I just love to hear about his life. Because a lot of times, to be honest, I know I'm a pastor, and I read the whole Bible. I read the Old Testament. I love great parts of the Old Testament. But sometimes they get confused. Well, what is God really like? I mean, what if God was one of us, to quote a song? What would he be really like? Because I get a little confused in the Old Testament. And God says, this is what it'd be like. If I was a man, and I'm a man, this is what I would be like in the form of Jesus. Jesus was the exact representation of the living God, Scripture says. And I get a little disturbed when we see paintings of Jesus. Maybe you haven't seen some of these lately. Where he kind of has no strength. He looks kind of anemic. He looks like somebody out of the 60s. Like a burnout. Like he might die any moment. He's on the sidelines, kind of weak and lowly and doesn't smile, you know, he's just kind of depressed, and he sits over there, and that's just not the picture the Bible paints when I read about Jesus. Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus grew in wisdom. He was a smart man, in stature, he was physical strength, in favor with God, in favor with man. He was God and man, fully in the flesh. And he was no wimp. He called his disciples, these were not your average guys, these were like the longshoremen of our day. They were fishermen. They were used to hard work and hard labor. And when Jesus called them, he didn't say, hey, why don't you guys come over here and we're going to have a little semicircle and then we're going to talk and we'll go. Would you like to go for a little walk with me and we'll see the countryside? It's pretty this time of year in Galilee. He didn't say that. He said, you, fishermen, follow me. And these guys left their nets, their boats that they have a heavy investment of capital in their business, and they left it behind and said, okay. Jesus commanded power. When Jesus was on the open seas one time, a storm came up. And they were terrified, these fishermen, these same longshoremen fishermen. And Jesus woke up and says, you have little faith. And he said to the waters in the storm, peace, be still. And it was still. Jesus had the power over the physical realm. Jesus used to walk up to people who were demon-possessed. The Pharisees had a very complicated formula for casting out demons. And if they did it wrong, there was even historical examples where they cast out a demon in the wrong way, and the demon went into them, and it caused very difficult physical and emotional and spiritual issues. And so they had this formula the Pharisees would follow. But Jesus didn't have a formula. He just said, in my name, come out. And the demons come out. This was a man of tremendous power and force. And I think that oftentimes when I understand that Jesus, this Jesus who was powerful and authoritative and commanding, I have to, when I have that picture, it's a little difficult for me to understand how that kind of Jesus would cry. Why would he weep? Why would he cry? And I grew up in a culture, I don't know if you missed that, maybe this is a little prettier day, where men didn't cry. It just wasn't common. My dad is a kind man, but if I fall down and bruise my knee, he'd say, get up and walk it off. You know, he'd say, you know, don't cry about it. Get along. You're going to be fine. I think it's still probably true that big boys don't cry very often, okay? And guys, if you don't think if that's true in our culture, you know, guys, next time you get stopped for speeding, try crying, you know? See how that works for you. Ladies, you might be able to get away with it. Guys, you'll probably get a ticket for crying or something, okay? Probably not going to happen. But this is God in the flesh, and God wept. And so I asked my Sunday school teacher one time, why is it that Jesus wept? Why did he cry? And she said, well, Jesus was sad because his friend Lazarus had died. And he was really close to his friend Lazarus, and he felt really bad that Lazarus died. And so he cried. And I thought, oh, that makes sense, because that kind of makes sense. Jesus liked Lazarus a lot, and he died. And I believed that for a really, really long time until something amazing happened. I actually read the scriptures. And it's totally different when you read it. I was a part of a workshop group, and a fellow named Ken Davis led us through this passage in a way that I had never, ever seen it before. So tonight I want to share with you some of what he had shared with me. And it was just the most fascinating thing I've ever seen. So there's kind of clues in this passage. We're going to play a little CSI tonight. Some clues as to why Jesus actually cried, okay? And I think that these clues will help us understand the heart of God and actually what would bring the heart of God joy as well, okay? We're going to dive in just a second. Let me just pray for us, and we'll dive into the text. Lord Jesus, we want to know you. God, we love you tonight. We sang in just passionate worship. And Father, we want to know you through your word and as you reveal yourself in the person and character of Jesus, your son. So, Father, as we study this text tonight, give us energy, give us an alertness, and help us to know how to live it out in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3 together, John 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany. Bethany is just a little suburb of Jerusalem. So here's Jerusalem. And if you go to the east just a little bit, there's a little 2 miles away. It's Bethany. It's not very far away. It's just up the Mount of Olives, on the other side of the Mount of Olives. Nice little city. It says, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. That's where they lived. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. I want to just stop right here. The one you love is sick. I believe that the first person who came in here tonight was sick. And the second one was sick. And the third one. If you look down your row, every single person in your row is sick in some way. Your speaker up front has some sickness. Your campus minister has some sickness. All of us have some areas of our life, some struggles that we have not surrendered to God. And life in spiritual life is that process of giving those things to him. And I don't know what your struggle is today. I prayed a lot before I came in. I wondered, Lord, give me some insight. And my guess is there's some pain and some sickness dealing with addiction here tonight. My guess is that some of you are addicted to some things like pornography. That are just consuming you. And you come here and you worship and you do your best, but you go, Lord, you know what I do in private, and you know I'm not living for you in all areas of my life. Some of you are dealing with a family struggle. You've gone through a family problem, and the stress is difficult for you, and you're just glad to be at a retreat, to be away from some of that. And some of you have a conflict, a relationship struggle with a roommate already in the first few weeks of school, and you go, I don't even want to go back there. And you're dealing with that. And I don't know what the issue is that lies deep within you. In fact, we're going to take some time to identify that throughout the weekend. And it's hard to think about that issue because we just assume bury that. But during the course of this weekend, if there's a sin struggle or an issue or something you just need to offer to God anonymously, I just want to encourage you. There's a place over here, this wall right over here against leaning up against the other wall. There'll be some pens there, and just during the weekend, just write out what that issue is. You don't have to sign your name or identify yourself. Just say, this is what it is. We're going to do something with that later in the weekend. But I want you to think about that thing right now. Think about what that is that's hurting you, that's making you sick, if you will. And as you picture that struggle, I want you to process that as we work through the story together. So here's the first clue as to why what made Jesus cry. And I'm suggesting that it had nothing to do with the fact that Lazarus died. Okay? I'm going to kind of try to prove that case for you. Verse 4 says this, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said this. He says, this sickness will not end in death. That's clue number one. So if you have your paper, write clue number one. He says, this sickness will not end in death. Jesus knew from the very beginning that this was not going to be the end of his friend Lazarus. This sickness will not end in death. And I have good news for you this morning, this evening. And that is that whatever you're struggling with, as you surrender that to Jesus, it does not have to end in death. Death is really just a separation from God. And when we let those things live in our hearts, they lead to a separation from God. But these things don't have to end in separation. God wants to work in these areas. And I believe for the glory of God, during this weekend, God wants to release us from the burden of carrying these things. And so here's what I'm going to suggest to you. I'm suggesting that Jesus planned from moment one to raise Lazarus from the dead. When he heard he was sick, he said, oh boy, he didn't say, I don't think we can handle this. He said, this sickness will not end in death. And I think it's interesting, you look in verse 14, later on he says, we've got to go there because Lazarus is dead. But earlier he says, this sickness will not end in death. And so he's going to try to explain this to his disciples. He's going to try to help them understand that this is a temporary issue for Lazarus. Because we don't understand that. When you're dead, you're dead. I mean, you can say, yeah, well, last month I had mononucleosis and I'm feeling rather well now. I'm okay. I have a friend of mine who had cancer, but now she's in remission. She doesn't have cancer anymore. She's doing really well. But none of you are here going like, yeah, I passed away on Monday, but I'm here and I'm feeling rather well today. I played in the games outside even. I'm okay. You know, it doesn't happen. When you're dead, you're dead. And so yet Jesus was trying to help his disciples understand what was going on. Lazarus is dead. Yet Jesus, I believe, is excited because he knows that through his life, he is going to take away the sting of death forever. Some of us have even lost loved ones recently in our life. And if they were followers of Jesus, if they were in relationship with him, death is a temporary endeavor. It is something we'll be reunited again with our loved ones. And Jesus, I believe, understands this about Lazarus, that his death is temporary. And I believe he's excited. He's not upset. He says, Lazarus is sick. But let's give us a second clue as to why Jesus is crying in a little bit later. It says, verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Now, it's interesting that word yet, we read it in the text, in most texts. I don't think this is the best translation, because the way we read it is, it says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, yet. And so in spite of, or in essence, in spite of the fact that he loved them, he waited two more days. But rather, a better translation, the New King James Version, translates it so. In other words, because he loved them, because he loved Mary and Martha, he waited two more days. Why would that make sense? Well, let's go on a little bit further. See, Jesus is about to do a great miracle. He wants to blow their faith away. And so he waits. He waits. Verse 7 says, then to his disciples, he says, finally, let's go back to Judea. Excited voice. He says, I'm ready to go back. Let's go back to Judea. And no sadness here at this point. He has a plan. It's something he's going to do. And he says, let's go back. So what does his disciples say? His disciples are like, I don't know what the protocol was at this day and age, but his disciples are like, Jesus, last time we were in Judea, you know, they just, I don't want to bring this up, but they tried to stone you. They threw rocks at us, and the rocks hurt. We don't want to go back there. We don't want to go back there again. It's in verse 8. It says, but Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you want to go back there. And this is what Jesus' answer is. I'm in verse 9. You ready? This is an important verse. You got to catch it. Are there not 12 hours of the daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by the world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Oh, verily, let's go. I mean, what does that verse mean? Anybody know? I read that over and over again. Thinking, well, what's the answer to that question? You know, the guy says they stoned you last time, and you give him this thing. And I didn't understand what he was saying. One verse helped me out to understand this section. It's in John chapter 9, verse 4. And this is where Jesus said this. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What's Jesus saying there? He says, basically, for this, if you're with me, if you're connected to me, it's going to be okay. if you're with me, it's going to be okay. And so that's what he's saying to these folks. Verse 11, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him. Again, the disciple in the crowd goes, the same one who asked earlier about the stoning thing, he says, hey, you know, if he's asleep, maybe he'll wake up and we won't have to go. He brings it up to Jesus, okay? And Jesus says, no. I'll read the text to you. Verse 12, his disciple says, Lord, if he's asleep, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Again, why did he call it sleep? I suggest he called it sleep because he knew this was going to be a temporary state of affairs for Lazarus. So here's the clues. Number one, this sickness will not be unto death. Okay? Number two, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed there two more days. He was in no hurry. Clue number three, he says Lazarus has fallen asleep. Sleep is just a temporary state. Jesus understood what he was going to do. Clue number four is in verse 14. He just finally told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, guys. He's dead. And maybe they felt guilty once they understood this. Well, maybe we should go. Maybe we should go. But then Jesus adds this in verse 15. He says, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there. Do you see any sadness in Jesus' voice? Anybody? He says, for your sake, I am glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. I want you to think back to that struggle that you have. That thing that is in your heart and life that you wonder if Jesus wants to help you or if Jesus is capable of helping you with that difficulty. Can you imagine what Jesus wants to do this weekend in your heart and life if you let him? Can you imagine? Do you believe it? The disciples struggled with their belief in Jesus, and Jesus was about to blow their doors off with an amazing, amazing miracle. And I prayed coming to this deal that God would do a miracle in your hearts and in my heart. That you just came away, and it wouldn't just be a fun weekend, but it would be a weekend where the Spirit of God moved within you in such a way that you would go, there's just no question in my mind that God is real and the person of Jesus is real and the Holy Spirit wants to change me and revolutionize my heart. And I want you to come the rest of this time with that kind of expectancy. Whenever you come in this room, that this becomes a holy place where you go, God, I am open to you doing a major renovation in my heart, in my life. You know, because Jesus is about to do a miracle here. The disciples didn't see it. They weren't ready for it. And yet Jesus has planned it all along. He says, I'm glad I was not there so you may believe. So finally he says, let us go to him. Let's go, guys. So they go. And verse 16, they're on their way. This guy Thomas, you heard about Thomas later, doubting Thomas. This is him at this time. Then Thomas, verse 16, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. Okay, so he is kind of like Mr. Happy. He's like, okay, we're going to go. We're going to get stoned. Here we go. And he had no understanding what's going to happen, but he's going to go with him. And so we worship a living God who has overcome death itself. And we have to remember that life is in his hands. And so Thomas doesn't quite get that at this point. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found, look in your text, verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He's dead. He's real dead. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Man, can you say guilt trip? I mean, hitting him hard right there. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. I'd like you to picture something. Before we get to that point, let me ask you this: as Jesus approaches, is he sad? No, he's excited. He's excited. He's about to do this great miracle, and all of a sudden, Martha comes out. Man, where have you been? You're only 2 miles up the road. You couldn't make it down here to see your best friend. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus kind of gets crushed here a little bit. Okay, let me put this in different terms. I love my wife. She's in the back somewhere. Where are you, honey? Right back here. She's the woman of my dreams. God has blessed me with her, and yet once in a while I come home pretty late from work, later than I'm supposed to come home, okay? Tell her I'd be home at 5, I come home at 6:30, things happen, you know how it goes. And so occasionally, not often enough, I might stop by and buy some flowers for my wife, some roses or some cheap carnations probably. They're flowers. She likes flowers, and I buy some ice cream, like some Chubby Hubby. And Ben and Jerry's, you've had it before, haven't you? You know what I'm saying? I'll bring that home, and I'll bring it to her. And when I come home, and I say, "Honey, I'm sorry I'm late. I brought some flowers for you and some ice cream." And she said, "Oh, that was so nice of you. I'll put the flowers in a vase." And she said, "Let's have some Chubby Hubby." And she'll eat some Chubby Hubby and kiss her Chubby Hubby. And it's all good. It's all good. Rewind just for a second. What if I come home with this roses and this Chubby ice cream? And she says, "Where have you been? Why are you so late? I don't want those flowers. What's that about? Show up on time next time. Leave me alone." And what if she says that? Would that crush? I went to the store and got the flowers. I got the ice. That would crush my spirit. That would be a crushing blow. Now, rewind to Jesus' story. He approaches the village not with flowers, not with Ben and Jerry's. He approaches this village with the gift of life, knowing that he's about to do this miracle that's just going to be amazing. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he gets, "Where have you been? Why aren't you here? You could have saved his life." Then she says this, and it seems to be a statement of faith, verse 22. "But I know even now God will answer you whatever you ask." She knew. And Jesus kind of gets excited that maybe she believes. Maybe she believes what he can do. And he says this, verse 23. You see it in your text? Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And maybe you've never seen this verse in this context before, but I want you to hear it. Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." In the midst of her lack of faith, Jesus says, "Martha, I am the resurrection." And she says, he asks her a question. He says, "Martha, do you believe this?" Very important question for us to ask today, because whatever that dark thing is in your heart and life, you've got to believe that Jesus has the ability to take it from you. And she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Is that what Jesus asked? Jesus said, "Do you believe this?" And she answers him with his title and job description. He asked her a question about his power and ability. See, it does no good to stand here and worship and sing these songs and to say these things that we believe about God, his title, his job description, if we don't truly believe that Jesus has the power to change us from the inside out. And I believe that's why you're here. I know you're coming from all different places. Some of you are here for the very first time, and you're going, "What in the world is Encounter, and what is this retreat deal, and how did I get in here anyway?" And some of you have been coming for years, but I just want to know, wherever you're at, Jesus Christ wants to meet you with resurrection power. He wants to meet you with the very power of the Holy Spirit to change whatever God is doing in your life. I just want to read this last section here. It says in verse 28 through 33, "After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. 'The teacher is here,' she said, 'and is asking for you.' When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going back to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died.'" Same statement. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." It doesn't say when he heard Lazarus was dead. It doesn't say when he found out, he's been 4 days. He doesn't say he cried then. You know when he said he cried? He cried when he saw that the people were deeply troubled, that they were carrying a burden they were never meant to carry. It made him cry. It made him sad. And the Bible says he saw their burden of disbelief, and he just wept. He just wept. And when you got up this morning and you took a shower, I hope, and you were in the shower and you thought about all you had to do today, I just want you to know Jesus wanted to meet you there. And you wanted to say, I got it. I got it. When you went to class today and you forgot about the pop quiz, I guess it wouldn't be a pop quiz if you knew about it, but you forgot about the quiz that was coming on, and it came out, and Jesus said, "Hey, I want to meet you there. I want to meet you there." When you had the conflict at lunch with your roommate and it was, you're upset and you didn't know what was going on. Jesus said, I want to meet you there in that. I want to meet you. When you got the news on the telephone that these things weren't going like you thought they were, and Jesus says, I can be there for you. I can be in the midst of this. You see, Jesus says to us that in this life you'll have trouble. Trouble's a part of the deal. But I take heart. In the midst of that trouble, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. He promises not that the problems will go away, but that he can carry those burdens for us. And I just want to ask a question this weekend. Are you willing to truly believe that Jesus has the power to do what he says he'll do? Not just way back then, not just back in the old, you know, in the biblical days, but today, as Ben said, you have to believe that Jesus will speak to you this weekend. Are you willing to kind of put your faith in that direction? Ken Davis tells a story about a time where he was teaching a creative lesson in his physics class, and it was about the law of the pendulum. And if you know the law of the law says that if you drop a pendulum from a certain height, it will swing to the other side, correct? But it cannot return any higher than when you dropped it, because that's the law of the pendulum. I don't know why, but that's what the law says. And so he was trying to teach the class this law, and so he took some aircraft cable and a 200-pound set of weights, and he hooked it on this cable, and he brought his professor up front, and he says, you taught us the law of the pendulum. You obviously believe it. The professor says, oh, yes, I believe it. And he took the professor, and he put his head against the brick wall and said, you stand right here against the wall. And he took that 200-pound weight on the aircraft cable and brought it over within an inch of the nose of that professor. He says, now you believe the law of the pendulum, right? He says, oh, yeah. Sweat was going down his forehead. I believe in it. And so Ken says, I wanted to push the pendulum, but I didn't. He says, I let it go. You guys know what happens if he pushes it, right? Okay. He let it go, and it went out this way, and it started to come back. He says, you've never seen a professor move so fast out of the way. You see, Ken said, my professor intellectually believed in the law of the pendulum. He knew it cold, but he wasn't going to trust his nose to it. He wasn't going to trust his nose to it. You know, a lot of us know a lot about Jesus. We know a lot about what he can do and his power and all these things. But this weekend, I want us to trust our nose to it, to believe that Jesus has the power to do what he said he would do. Verse 40 says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Does anybody want to see the glory of God this weekend? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you've always have heard me. I love this part. But I said this for the people, the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man walked out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. You know, they were scared to let Lazarus out because they said the grave stunk so bad. They didn't think they could let him out. You know, whatever we have in our life, Jesus doesn't care if it stinks. He doesn't care. He can handle it. He became sin on our behalf that we might not have to carry the burdens that he wants us to carry, that the devil wants us to carry, that weigh us down, that keep us from all that God has for us. And I want to just pray tonight, and I want to ask that we would bow our heads in silence, and I want to share a couple of verses with you as you do. 1 John chapter 1, 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse our sins and forgive us of all unrighteousness. And in this moment, I just want you to just quietly, whatever that thing was that you're going to write on the wall in a little while, I want you to begin the process of offering that to God. Say, God, I've got this thing in my tight little hands here, and I've been holding on to it for a long time. Nobody knows here. It's just my thing. And yet, God, this weekend, I want to walk away from that. I want to offer that to you. And so, as we begin that process of releasing this thing that has held us back for a long time, and we believe in the glory of God, I just want you to open your hands and offer that up to him. John 16:33 says, I have told you, Jesus says, these things, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have trouble and suffering, but have courage. I have overcome the world." That same resurrection power that rose Lazarus from the dead and eventually rose Jesus from the dead, Scripture says that same power, Romans 8 says, it now lives within you, lives within me. And Father, forgive us when we live mundane, ordinary lives, insulated from the resurrection power that lives within us. And so, Father, we want to release it this weekend for your glory, not for ours, that you might do a mighty work in this camp, in our hearts, in our lives, so that when we go back to campus, we're not the same people that came here. We believe more fully in who you are and what you want to do. And we are more free because we have let go of some chains and some sickness that has bound us for a long time. And so I'm praying, God, I lift this up to you. We agree together in Jesus' name for you to do a mighty work. Amen.